the preaching service tonight.
Thank you. James chapter 3 and verse 1. James chapter 3, we're going to be seeing the title here, Take the Reins. And as you're turning to that passage, I do want to reference something that was stated this morning during the announcements. When you show up tomorrow and I am not there at 8 o'clock, please don't take that as an open and rebellious statement against Pastor McPhillips. It's because I'm taking my daughter to school, okay? So I'll probably be there a little bit before 9, but that is the reason why. So I try to follow what he tells me to do, but in that case, I might have to just still take my daughter to school. So I will see you tomorrow, Christmas decorations. It's going to be really exciting. And is there donuts?
Yes.
I'll pick those up. Okay, all right. James chapter 3. It's exciting to get back into the James study here. James chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read through verses 1 through 12. Please follow along as I read through that. It says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." That's a pretty difficult verse there, okay? I'll explain it as when we come back to it. It says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of the things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Let the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this time that we can gather here in your word. Lord, may I preach your word as you've meant it to be preached. God, may we listen. May we open up our hearts. May we take all the defense mechanisms that we might have against your word and what it states. May we cast out any presuppositions that we might have and just listen. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 3, I titled this, Take the Reins. And you say, well, what is this in the whole theme of things? What does this have to do with our Faith in Action series? Well, our faith has to have actions to prove itself to other people. Like Pastor said this morning, a lot of times we are able to see the externals, but we can't necessarily see the heart. It'd be really cool if I could, and make my job a lot easier, wouldn't it, Pastor? Wouldn't it make our job a lot easier to be able to see people's hearts? But we can't do that. What we see is externals. So if you want us to be concerned about your faith, don't follow the Word of God. In the same way as you watch us, if we want you to be concerned about our faith, we would in that point not follow the Word of God. Faith requires action. And in that we see our response to trials, we see how we deal with our blame and temptation, we see our response and reception to the Word of God itself. We see how our eyes level out to what God has stated they should be, and how we see people in that eye exam. It's improving your faith to those that are around you, and not just saying things, but it actually coming out and acting that out. And tonight, we see how the tongue relates to our faith. Because if our tongue does not represent what God has laid down in Scripture, it tells others that we are everything but having faith in God. And just in that sense of this morning and dealing with those that are living in a hypocrisy and deception, listen, we could talk a good talk, can't we? I mean, it's easy to do that. You learn how all the definitions, you learn all the terms, I mean, that you can state and you know, people come up to you and ask you to pray and, oh God, our Father of Lord Jesus, and all of a sudden these big old verbose language comes out, and we can just talk the talk, can't we? And then we go home, and it's a totally different thought process. We go to work, and it might be a totally different thought process. We drive down the road, and it might be a totally different thought process. Aren't we all there at times? And you'll find that out here in James chapter 3. But in this, how we deal with our tongue is evidence of our faith. And really, in the title here of Take the Reins, you might not understand that to the fullest until we get to an illustration down the line. So as we get into this, and in verse number 1, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And in that you see, here's point number 1. You might want to take a seat. And you say, well, what are you talking about here? Well, in this instance, when he's calling out to his brethren, and if you need a reminder, brethren in the sense of spiritual family, he's talking to real Christians. He's saying, listen, if you are a child of Christ, this is what you need to pay attention to. Be not many masters. Has anybody ever experienced this before? Where you got too many people trying to lead and not enough people following? Everybody's got their opinion, don't they? And in this term, this is actually pointing back to a teacher. Okay? So if all of a sudden tonight, pastor started preaching at the same time that I started, you know, and as I'm going along here, and then all of a sudden Larry, he's got some 2 cents, so he starts piping up, and then Gary and Gary start piping up at the same time, and then all of a sudden my dad thinks that, I just don't know enough, so he's gonna start piping up, and then all of a sudden everybody's looking around and saying, are we having a speaking in tongues thing or what? I thought that ceased. Well, that was kind of the problem that was going on in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, that everybody was practicing supposedly the same gift, and it was to no profit of the church. It did not edify at all. See, people were getting too hot on themselves and wanting to present what they wanted to present. They've got the wisdom. They're God's gift to mankind, right? They got something to say. Listen, I've noticed that. Just through life. And at 29 years old, okay, you say, I've got pants that are older than you. I understand that. That's okay. That's cool. I'm glad you can hold on to pants that long. But when you get into this and you say, in the experience of life, I've noticed that a lot of people have opinions and they have to give it to you. If they think you're doing something wrong, believe me, I'm going to tell you. Or if it should be tweaked in a certain way, they say, well, illustrate this for us, okay? Well, let's just talk about the temperature control for a minute. Okay, you get what I'm saying. Everybody's got their own opinion of how it should be worked, right? How many of you believe that it should be 88 degrees in this building right now? Yeah, a few of you? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, there's a few of you. Some of you think it should be 55. Who's that? Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you think a perfect 70 is great? Okay. All right. Oh, wow. You know, there's something interesting about what Pastor said earlier during the announcements in the fact that we are trying to please everyone. Guess what? Somebody is going to show up and tell us that we forgot their pie. Now you're not going to do it because I said something about it. But it's probably going to come in a joking manner. Oh, Pastor, you just forgot my pie, you know. Everybody's got something to say. And he's saying, is this really what this is talking about? In a sense. Let me roll this with you, okay? My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. What is he saying? In this instance, it could have been the Jewish Christians, because this was a lot of times the Jewish Christians that they would come in and they would be, because of their background, because of their heritage with God, a lot of times they would come in and bring in their prestige, and they had the Old Testament law memorized and all these other things memorized, and a lot of times they would come in and present that and want to be the top dog. And in this time period, if you are a recognized teacher, they would allow you to take the floor. You're recognized? Okay. Go ahead. Bring it on. It'd be like Steve Pettit. If Steve Pettit showed up tonight, he's president of Bob Jones University, I would probably ask Pastor if I could allow him to preach. Why? Because, well, I mean, he's preached a lot, and he's been an evangelist for years, and man, it'd be nice to hear him rather than to hear myself. He could preach the Word of God. It's great. I love it. And in that same sense, but sometimes, well, I should be recognized, so then I'm going to stand up and I'm going to give my 2 cents, and then you've got too many heads and not enough people listening. And then he comes back and he says, listen, for those who teach, you will be judged at a greater degree. You say, what are you talking about? Well, Hebrews 13:17, what does it say there? It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Anybody memorize this? I think I memorized this in elementary school. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So what's that all about? Listen, I am thankful that Pastor is here, not to show his prestige, but because he's watching over my soul. And he cares about that. Growing up, I had several Sunday school teachers that watched over my soul. My parents watched over my soul. My Christian school teachers watched over my soul. Some of them took it seriously, some of them didn't. But listen, you come to that point when this is one of the scariest things, I think. I think this is one of the scariest things. One day, I'm going to stand before God and give an account for you. That's nerve-wracking. Because I can't control you. Pastor can't control you. But yet we need to be concerned and always have that idea of, listen, I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account for these people that are following and submitting to the authority here, to that leadership, that guidance, that direction. And so when he comes in here and says, listen, you're going to be judged in a greater degree, it's not to scare people out of Sunday school positions, but it's just to elevate the whole responsibility. When you have been given this position, your responsibility grows. Take it seriously. It's like when it drives you nuts, doesn't it? When you hear about these kids that have died because they're sitting in the back of a vehicle in 100 degree weather, windows shut. Does that drive you nuts? I mean, it drives me nuts. First of all, my kid would be screaming at me if I was leaving him in the vehicle. So there's my reminder right there. There's my alarm. But it just drives me nuts. And do you hear about that babysitter that left him in there? Should be all right. I was watching a video of these cops that came on a scene. They had seen a child in the back of a car. His mom was inside of a nail salon getting her nails done. Oh, I can see. And he comes in, no, you can't. I can't see out that window. How do you know what's going on with this child? See, some people just don't take seriously their responsibility as a parent. And when you come into this and you say, okay, what does this mean? Does it mean too many people are getting up and trying to be pastors and trying to teach at the same time? See, I would take it, if you follow me here, I believe that this is right concerning this statement. Listen, we all have opportunities to lead, don't we? To teach, to disciple. And praise God that we are having that being done in our church today. There's several Bible studies going on right now. I mean, within our congregation. Amazing. God be praised. But I should never take that lightly, those moments that I have with another to teach them the Word of God. To be taught the Word of God with them there and challenging each other with questions. I should never take that lightly because I am responsible for that time that I have with them. I'm responsible for the time that I have with my children. I'm responsible with the time that I have with the teenagers. I can't waste that time. I can't think up things last minute. I gotta be prepared. And things are gonna happen. That you need to be flexible, I understand that. But for the most part, we've got to be prepared for our responsibilities that we have. Are we taking that seriously? And when I say, well, sometimes we need to just take a seat. Sometimes our opinions need to take a seat because we haven't thought them out. And just because I've heard it all my life long doesn't mean it's right. Well, this preacher told me such and such and such and such. What does the Bible say about that? And I think that's what happened with the Jewish tradition. All of a sudden, they were relying fully on Jewish leaders to create all these crazy laws. And they're getting so caught up in the externals. So caught up in well, you got to do this, you got to do this. And then they start questioning Jesus when he shows up on the scene. And he's saying, hey, you're missing the point, you hypocrites. He's pretty blatant and bold about it. And so when we come back here, listen, each and every responsibility, don't excuse yourself out of leadership out of fear that I'm going to stand before God, but understand that these opportunities that I'm going to have in each occasion of leadership, each opportunity, because you're either going to lead one person the positive way or in the negative way. It's either or. Whether you like it or not, you're teaching somebody. Your life is teaching someone. You can either be that hypocrite that we were talking about this morning, or you could be a real Christian. And so when this comes back, it's saying sometimes you need to take a seat. And this goes along with taking the reins, and we're going to be doing something with it here pretty soon. Go into verse 2, and we're going to be talking about how everyone stumbles. And you say, well, you kind of lifted it up there where it was pretty intense and pretty hard to accomplish. And what happens if I do stumble? It says, and for in many things we offend all. Have you ever offended somebody? All right, by a show of hands, how many have offended somebody? Okay? I think we've all offended someone. If you didn't raise your hand, you probably just offended me. Okay? And jokingly, seems like we're offending everybody nowadays. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Everyone stumbles. If one can totally control their tongue and what they say, they must be a perfect person. Anybody perfect in here? Anybody able to control their tongue at all times? Anybody try that insurance thing where you plug in to hopefully save money and then you find out how many times you do brake really hard? Or you swerve, or you're going past the speed limit. I wonder if we plug that into ourselves to see what kind of things come out of our mouth. And saying, listen, if you can control that, you must be perfect. We've all struggled with this. We've offended everybody at some point. Sometimes unknowingly we've offended. Sometimes you say things and you just don't realize that you're saying something that's off key or it's within that culture that's totally off. And it's always nice when somebody comes and lovingly helps you in showing you, okay, you said this. I'm not sure what you were trying to say there. And you're lovingly being able to come back up and apologize for it. Isn't that nice to be able to apologize and hopefully have reconciliation? I probably said all kinds of things wrong from the pulpit. Sometimes you just get going 50 miles an hour and then you make a misstep. Usually it's something in English. I feel sorry for the English teachers that go to our church. Style, he's probably critiquing every statement that I make. There's this guy, he's always critiquing English, and I have a hard time texting him. Not style, I text style, but I have a hard time texting this other guy because he's always talking about people's English. I probably make missteps. But it's nice to know that I can come up here and say sorry. And be forgiven, isn't it? Amen. And when you're coming back into this, we all stumble. Even after years and years and years of walking, has anybody ever stumbled before, literally, physically? Have you ever stumbled up steps? We had this food pantry at Dayton, and I was always running around. I just always running. It's just my thing. And I was always trying to be quick about things. And these visitors are coming to our church and receiving food. And I'm just running around getting this box and getting that box and helping them carry stuff. And all of a sudden, right in front of them, I'm running up the steps and I trip and fall, hurting my knees. Thinking, man, I looked like an idiot right there. How many of you have ever stumbled? And then you looked around to make sure nobody was watching. Back in the day, Ethan Peden and I, see, I lived in Awanico, if you didn't know that. And I was good friends with Ethan Peden. And I was always riding my bike into town. I'm not to the level of Armand, but I was always riding my bike into town. You know, it was 8 miles. And trying to get into town, and then we'd go and ride our bikes all over town. Well, sometimes we'd do some really stupid stuff, okay? You know, typical teen things. And all of a sudden, for some odd reason, we get this idea to do circles. You know, like they do in the circus? And they're going really fast in a circle, and they're just following each other. And guess what? Sometimes you get too close. And you hook onto their bike, and we fell. I mean, we crashed. It looked so dumb. It looked like we had never ridden bikes in our entire life. And the first thing I get up, and I look, and I saw a video camera pointed right down. Oh, man, they probably got some entertainment for today. Listen, we all stumble. But you know what? If I would have just laid down and cried and kept laying down, and I was still there today laying down because I stumbled. Wouldn't that be kind of dumb? What do? You get back up and you start walking. Well, I can't walk because I just stumbled. No, you got to get back up and ride your bike again. Start walking again. And that's where it comes in. He says, yeah, you're teaching, and make sure that you're taking this seriously. Make sure that you're understanding that you will stand before God and give an account of what you've done. But listen, everybody's going to mess up. And we go in there, we've got to be able to make sure, because we should never take it for granted. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I'm going to talk perfectly and use my words in a perfect way. And so that's why we got to step back and say, so how powerful is our tongue? How serious is this? What can this do? Point number three, the tongue is underestimated. Verse number three, it says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Now, this is where our title comes into play. And again, back in the day, we took a men's retreat to Camp Assurance. And at camp, they have horses. And when you have Pastor McPhillips come along, he often takes it up a notch and asks for, you know, all the things that they don't normally allow campers to do. And so here we are at men's retreat, and we all, you know, have ridden horses before, except for one guy. His name was Josh Goodrich. He had never ridden before. And we all get on these horses. And Pastor says, "Hey, can we line it up like Magnificent Seven and just run it out?" And I was like, "Oh, yeah, that's a great idea. I've always wanted to do that." I mean, that was my favorite movie growing up. I loved Magnificent Seven. It was great. And the guy, the leader, for some odd reason, he said yes. I don't know why he said yes, but he said yes. And he would probably never say yes again to that statement because he got in big trouble after all this was done. But we lined up. I don't know. Was Pastor Newman along on that trip? Do you remember? No, he wasn't. Okay. Yeah, he wouldn't allow us to do that. All right. So we all line up and we get ready to go, and we, you know, off into the distance, into the sunset, you know. Running, galloping. It was hilarious watching some of these guys bounce up and down because, you know, we just didn't have the kind of professionalism that you needed. Well, all of a sudden, Josh just didn't know what he was doing. And we got turned around. He really went everywhere except for where we were going. And all of a sudden, his horse saw a snake. Now, when you don't know what you're doing, and you say the wrong words at the wrong time, or something comes in the trail and you want to get them away from it and you don't know how to use those reins, things happen. So that snake comes down the path. Guess what? Josh falls off the horse. The horse runs back to the barn. I think one horse got injured. It scraped the back of its ankle. And you realize what happened here. If someone could be able to guide those reins, that bit that gets put in their mouth, such a small thing for such a huge horse. Have you ever tried to push a horse over? We've probably got some experience right here. And then trying to push them and trying to lead them and guide them and having that bit in their mouth, those reins, could be able to guide this huge horse. And this is what he's saying, is that our tongue is just like that bit, and the fact that it can turn who we are, and how we use our tongue turns who we are as a body. And it goes on and talking about how there's another illustration here in the ships. And you go on and it says, "Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." So the tongue may be small, but has the power to do great things, whether good or bad. A lot of times we take that as an underestimation of what our tongue can do. You go on and it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Have you ever heard somebody boast about themselves and what they could do? There are certain people that could do everything. At least that's what they say. "I've done everything, did everything, won everything. I mean, that's who I am," and boom, boom, boom. And it says, it can boast a whole lot of things, boast great things. "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Let me ask this question. Have you ever had a fire and it's gotten away from you? What does it say in verse 6? "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so that is the tongue among our members." that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. It has the influence of Satan. We underestimate the power of the tongue and what we say. How much damage it can have. I remember up at Dayton, we were up on a hill in the parsonage, and we'd have campfire services every first Sunday night of the month. We'd have our whole entire service outside, and we'd go and have a campfire, and there were several times that we were not even able to have it because up on a hill, wind was going all the time, just constantly. And one day we had a campfire service. And since it was in my backyard, because we lived in the parsonage at the time, they looked around and they noticed something. See, I had kind of let my fire get a little bit big on accident, and it kind of burned half the tree that was right next to it. And they're coming in and checking out, oh, you let the fire get away from you a little bit, huh? No, we don't realize it, but then all of a sudden it gets away from us. How many times have we lied? And then light again. And then light again. How many times have we boasted about ourselves and who we are, and then we have to keep boasting about it to keep ourselves up in that prestige? How many times have we used our tongue to sway people in the wrong direction? How many times have we made judgments of other people and allowed those judgments to change the presuppositions of another person as they look on someone else? I gotta go over here and use somebody on this side. So all of a sudden, I start talking about Barry. And to Kevin, okay? Kevin, you know, Barry, I can't believe him. I mean, he's always critiquing me. I can't, don't even walk around him because he's probably going to critique you at something. And Kevin, never meeting Barry, sees Barry and keeps his distance. Why? Because all of a sudden he has this idea of who he might be. Have you ever had a prejudgment of somebody that was totally wrong? Now, have you ever gone and apologized to that person for having that prejudgment that was totally wrong? Ooh, that takes some huge humility, doesn't it? But oftentimes we take that prejudgment and we start passing it off to other people. And then pretty soon, the whole entire congregation has this prejudgment about somebody who shows up. I think it's interesting. We'd have visitors show up at Dayton, and all of a sudden, everybody's telling me their whole entire life story. It's like, hold on for a second. Let me just get to know them for a little bit. I don't really need their life story. I just want to get to know them. Because does anybody have a life story that they might not want to tell other people about? Anything in your backstory that you might not want to come out? And you're just hoping Jesus can change you and mold you in a better light for His name. As we come into this, we underestimate the power of the tongue. As you go on further into this passage, we start to realize that the tongue can be rebellious. In verse 7 and 8 it says, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." So here we are describing the tongue, and this is in pretty negative sense. And why are we given in such negative sense? Well, he's trying to lead you down a path so you can better understand how you deal with your tongue. Okay? And so how he's describing it, he's saying, listen, we've been able to tame, dolphins. Has anybody ever been to a dolphin show? Okay? And they're doing all kinds of things and crazy things and they're playing around and we've seen bears do crazy things. I mean, we were at a circus not too long ago and those bears were danced better than I could. And they gave them a treat and you could tame them and you could tame snakes. I don't know why you would ever want to mess with one, but you could do that, and there's all these people that are training their dogs. Sometimes your dog trains you, actually. Has anybody ever noticed that? Or your spouse noticed that about you? Your dog has trained you. But we train our dogs. You know, our dog goes up and he rings the bell so he could go out. You know, that's really annoying. Don't ever do that. When they ring in at 2 o'clock in the morning, that is super annoying. And he wants to go outside. And he's not going to go back and lay down. He wants to go outside and bark at something that rustled in the wind. So you go, we train all these animals, but it says that no man can tame his tongue. Oh, we're helpless. Give it up. There's no hope for us. As you get into that, it says you could tame it, but it goes back and it can actually be a poison. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You see that in Psalm 140 and verse 3. It says there, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. That's a great description of somebody, isn't it? See, this is why I don't like snakes. It's because I don't think there is any point in time in Scripture that they are likened in a positive way. Is there? I don't think you ever see that. That's why I run away from them or kill them or something to that extent. I just don't. I'm sorry, Steve. I just can't go there. Okay? And I might struggle going to your house if you have one. Because now that you know that I have a fear of snakes, you're probably going to bring it out. But in this sense, I just don't play with them because, listen, they bite. And our tongue is likened to something that's poisonous. Say, okay, this our tongue deals death to people. Our tongue, no man can tame. So what can we do? I mean, it's powerful. We underestimate it. I can't seem to control it. And listen, mankind probably has all kinds of self-help books on trying to tame your tongue and how to deal with people and how to talk with people. And guess what? There is no invention of man that can help us tame our tongue. It has to be God. And so when I titled this, Taking the Reins, because I had a totally different title a couple of hours ago, and I changed it last minute. When I titled this, Taking the Reins, I could try to train myself in any way and how to say things right and to control my tongue, but until I give the reins over to God, I will never, ever be able to accomplish it. See, sometimes we get so focused on how are we going to gain perfection in this life, right? So I'm going to add all of these things to my life, and we forget that we just need to focus on Jesus Christ. So when I'm looking at you, how does Jesus want me to see you and interact with you? How does He want me to use my tongue and how I speak to others and take advantage of those moments to speak about Jesus rather than something totally different? To be able to hand those reins over to God and say, God, You've got this. I can't. I've tried. I've failed over and over and over again. And listen, I can only imagine that James is thinking of Jesus Christ this whole entire time. Can you imagine if you were the brother of Jesus Christ? He always said things right. that might make you a little bit bitter, right? Oh, go ahead, Jesus. Suck it up, you know, to suck up to the parents, okay? There's a little bit more brown nosing, and all of a sudden, you know, he's saying all these positive things, and I love you, Mom and Dad. Really, Jesus? Really? Can you imagine? He goes back and he's thinking back. See, sometimes in our childhood, we're not mature enough to see the truth. And I wonder if James looked back and it's, oh, that's why Jesus said what he said. Acted the way that he acted. He never disrespected Mom, never disrespected Dad. He showed humility. He used his tongue in the best way that could be used. So that's why we've got to get those reins over to him. As you go on, you see a little bit more about the tongue, and I know I got to wrap it up here, so I'm going to move fast. It says in verse 9 through 12, it talks about how the tongue can be polluted. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be, that the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. What is he trying to say here is if you are a person of faith, faith in God, not faith in yourself, but if you are a person of faith, you are a Christian, listen, there should be God-tamed words that comes out of you. You can't have sweet water and bitter water coming out of the same fountain. Especially to speak against those who are after the likeness of God. Who created us? Anybody know? God. He created us. He formed us in our mother's womb. And yet we speak evil against Him. And He says, hey, can a fig tree have anything other than figs? What's happening here? Are we Christians that are speaking things that an unsaved person would speak? Our tongue can be polluted. And we have to watch out for these things. Watch out and make sure that we're handing those reins over to Him. Okay, God, what do you want me to say? Nature is consistent. But our tongues have not shown that level of consistency. Would you agree with that? When you have an apple tree, it bears apples. When you have a corn stalk, it bears corns. Corn. I mean, it bears what it's supposed to do. If we are a Christian, what comes out of our mouth? What is the fruit? How do we use our tongue? God, may you take my tongue and use it to the edifying of whoever I speak to. May use my thoughts and what I say in my mind. I think I have a worse problem with what I say in my mind than what comes out of my mouth. Now, you can ask my wife. She might have a different opinion, but she doesn't know what goes on in my mind. Well, maybe she does. I think that might be a wife's superpower. Have you ever had a problem with saying things in your mind, thinking, what in the world did I just say? Having critique come, well, did they ever learn how to drive? Do they know what they dressed in today? Can you imagine? I mean, what goes on in our mind? Take our responsibility seriously. And as you come back for this, and how do I deal with this quickly? I'm just going to give you these references, and they're all pointed back into James. James 1:5. How do I help my speech? How do I help my tongue? It says to ask for wisdom. James 1:27. What does it say? Keep yourself unspotted from the world. James 2:14, back up your words. Make sure that they're the right words. Back up your faith with the right words and the right speech and the right thoughts and how you lead others. I think we all need some sort of challenge from this tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done, what you're going to do. And God, we hope and pray that you do something through us tonight, that you help us grasp the truth here and understanding how at times we've overestimated our tongue and how we speak to other people and how that's affected other people. And God, how we will curse others even though we're supposed to be your child. God, help us to be able to grasp the fact that we have to take the reins and we have to hand them over to you. God, help us to grasp this. Not just understand it, but to apply this, that this is worked out in our lives. God, may we this week, that we tonight start right now using our tongues to glorify you. God, to understand that people mess up and that we should forgive them. That I mess up, you forgive me. God, help us to take our responsibility seriously as teachers, making sure every word that comes out of our mouth is to benefit, to edify. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just take a few moments as they play the song of invitation. Just